Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 28? Acts chapter 28. I know last week we were in the first part of this chapter, the first 15 verses. Little did we know how God was preparing our hearts for the events of this last week. Obviously, none of us knew what would happen, but He did. We make our way now to verse number 16 in Acts chapter 28. I'd like to read the last half of the chapter this morning, and we will be wrapping up our series in the book of Acts this morning. But I want you to think about this one phrase that's found in chapter 28, verse 31, where it says that Paul was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. I was captured by the thought of that phrase, with all confidence. And I'd like to speak to you this morning about the thought of having confidence in Christ. Because if we think about the Apostle Paul, something that we know to be true of him is that he was a man who exhibited incredible confidence. But his confidence was not found in his ability, his personality, his inner strength, or anything like that. Rather, his confidence was found in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. He expressed this confidence over and over again in his preaching, in the epistles which the Holy Spirit used him to pen. His focus was on the confidence that he had in Christ. For instance, he spoke in the book of 2 Timothy, and he spoke about being persuaded. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. He was absolutely convinced of the truth of the things that he preached. And because he was absolutely convinced of the truth of the things that he preached, it had a profound impact on his life, on the way that he conducted himself. I'll return to that thought in just a moment, but let's direct our attention to verse number 16. With your permission, I'd like to read the Word of God from verse 16 to verse 31, and then we'll come back and share some thoughts with you from this passage. The Scripture says, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The proposition that I'd like to lay before you this morning is that if you and I, like Paul, have confidence in Christ, then it should, as it did in Paul's life, make a great difference, a profound difference in how we live our lives. If, for instance, we believe this morning that this life is temporary, that eternity awaits, that there is only one way of salvation, that the gospel is true, that Christ died for our sins, and that there's no other way for men to be redeemed, then shouldn't we be weighed down with a sense of responsibility to communicate that message to a world around us that has not a clue about these things? It ought to weigh heavily upon our hearts, as it did upon the Apostle Paul's heart, that people all around us are going out into eternity. And I realize this morning that we are easily lulled to sleep concerning this truth. We tend to look at people around us as having a lot of time, a lot of space, as if there will be much more time to be able to interact with them, and surely we'll have many more opportunities. But I think we can all agree this morning that when we experience events like took place this last week, we are reminded that life truly is a vapor. That in fact, this life that we live is fragile, it's short, and the time is coming where every person will stand before God. And if we have confidence in Christ, as the Apostle Paul had, should we not pour our lives out for the cause of Christ as Paul did? Amen. Now, there's several things I'll point out to you in our text this morning about the way that Paul behaved himself because of the confidence he had in Christ, which I propose to you, you and I also ought to behave ourselves in exactly the same manner in our lives, whether we consider ourselves missionaries or preachers of the gospel, or whether we just consider ourselves an ordinary Christian. Because I think if you'll look in the scriptures, an ordinary Christian is anything but ordinary. Amen. God has designed his people to be quite extraordinary in their zeal for sharing the message that has changed their lives. Amen. You'll notice in verse 17 that like the Apostle Paul, you and I, if we are confident, committed to the cause of Christ, we ought to be dedicated to preaching Christ. The reason I say that, based on verse 17, I want you to think for just a moment about this. It says they had come to Rome now after this long journey, and we've been studying this journey in the book of Acts, and we've been looking at the things that have happened. But I mean, finally here Paul arrives in the city of Rome, and it says after 3 days, Paul gets down to business. Here he is in a new city. He's got a whole new group of people to preach to. He doesn't waste any time. Now, as I think about his dedication to preaching the gospel, Paul has just come off a grueling journey. He's nearly lost his life on multiple occasions, and yet when he arrived in the city of Rome, Paul had a singular desire, and his singular desire was to preach Christ to those who had not yet heard. He suspected that there were people in the city of Rome who needed to hear about Jesus, and he knew for a fact that God had brought him to this place at this time for this purpose. And so Paul said, let's get to work. Now we're told by historians that there were some 7 synagogues, Jewish synagogues, in the city of Rome at that time. And the chief of the Jews that Paul would have invited to come and listen to him and converse with him would have been the leaders of each of these 7 synagogues. Paul would have based that invitation on his credentials as a man who had studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who had distinguished himself as a Pharisee, who had himself been an up-and-coming rising star in the Jewish religion before he met Jesus Christ. And so he invited these leaders to come and interact with him so that he could give somewhat of an explanation of why he was there and what it was that brought him to the city of Rome under these unusual circumstances. It's fascinating to me that though the Jews had rejected the message of Jesus Christ, everywhere that Paul had preached that message, Paul still started by seeking to declare the gospel to the Jewish people in Rome. He invited them to come, and he wanted only to tell them about Jesus Christ. He refers to Jesus in these verses as he invites these men to come to him. He refers to Jesus as the hope of Israel. In fact, he says in verse 20, "It's for the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." Undeniably, what he's speaking about when he refers to the hope of Israel is the hope of the nation of Israel for a Messiah. And he is purporting at this point, he is claiming that he knows who the Messiah is. He knows that the Messiah has come. He has personally met the Messiah, and he wants these men to be moved by this message. He is dedicated to preaching Christ. Amen. Would that you and I would also be dedicated to preaching Christ. Amen. We can be trapped into thinking that it is significant to talk about all sorts of other things, but the singular topic that ought to interest us the most and that ought to come out of our mouth the most is the truth about Jesus and how he has saved our souls. We ought to be dedicated to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find, second of all, if we're confident in Christ, that not only will we be dedicated to preaching the gospel of Christ, but we'll also be thorough in preaching the gospel of Christ. We find that Paul's pattern in verse 23, as these men return to him with others to hear about what Paul had experienced and the message that he was proclaiming, the scripture tells us in verse 23 that he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now, I want you just to consider some of the thoughts here in verse 23, because it's significant to us about how important it is to be thorough in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that Paul expounded these truths. The word expounded means that he put it on exhibit. He declared it. He exposed the truth. Now, why would we need to declare or exhibit or expose the truth about Jesus Christ? The reason is because today, many people do not know who Jesus is. Well, I don't mean that they've never heard his name. I don't mean that they're unfamiliar with, in a religious sense, some facts about Jesus Christ. But what I mean is that the vast majority of people have not comprehended the truth about Jesus Christ. They have not understood the significance of Jesus coming. They've not realized the significance of his sacrifice and what it means to them and what it demands of them. And so it's important that we would expound the truth of God. There's a great danger that we have of using words which we understand but other people do not understand. Other people are confused about those words. And we tend to use these words in such a way that we assume that people understand what we're talking about, but we're not explaining and defining our terms, and thus we're not defining the meaning of the message. All too often in our preaching about Christ, we're leaving people in a bit of a fog, and they don't comprehend exactly what we're talking about. And the reason for this is because there is a widespread confusion in our world because of false gospels. When people hear the name of Jesus, when they hear about salvation or being born again or repenting or believing on Christ, they have all kinds of ideas about what those things mean, and their ideas may or may not be scriptural. Therefore, we need to take time to expound the Word of God to people. We tend to have an assumption that in our country in particular, people already understand the gospel. But I've found that to not be the case. Amen. Though there are many people who will say that they understand the gospel and will nod their head in agreement as you speak about spiritual things, if you dig deeper and you ask questions and you listen with comprehension, you'll come to the understanding that many people are confused about what exactly the gospel is. That they have some false assumptions that need to be corrected. In fact, what they have are spiritual strongholds which have been set up by the enemy of man's soul through lies that he has told them. And those strongholds need to be torn down with the truth of God. Amen. But we need to take those things captive, and we need to show them from the Word of God what the truth is. Now, Paul, as he preached with these individuals, he testified about the kingdom of God. And I want to remind you this morning that God's kingdom is in absolute opposition and disagreement with the kingdoms of man and the desires of selfish man. Man has his own designs and his own plans in life, and God's kingdom is set in absolute contradiction to that. One of the reasons that men refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ is because a part of dealing with the gospel is surrendering to the message of the gospel, and many people are not willing to surrender. They don't want to lay down the rule of their own life. They don't want to yield to the kingship of Jesus Christ. They don't want someone else telling them what to do. That's why they're in the condition that they're in. And so we find here that Paul came to these men and he began to testify of the kingdom of God. Now, we know that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that God wishes to set up in the heart of every man who would be a worshiper of God, a place wherein Jesus Christ would take his rightful place of rulership in each and every one of our lives so that we would honor him and glorify him in our lives. But before that can ever happen, before a person can ever enter the kingdom of God, they must be born again. We're not naturally a part of the kingdom of God. We didn't just happen into the kingdom of God. No, the truth is, if you're a part of the kingdom of God today, if Jesus rules in your heart, it's because you have been born again. And the truth is, God's kingdom is the only kingdom that matters. Oh, we get bent out of shape about the kingdoms of men. We think about the power of man's kingdoms and the authorities that rule in this world. But I want to remind you this morning that they're all temporary. Amen. They're all short-lived. But the kingdom of God will last forever. Amen. The kingdom of God is for eternity. The kingdom of God has eternal significance. And all around us, there's people who need to be challenged about eternity and the things that really matter. What are people obsessed with today? What is it that they're consumed with? What are the things that worry their minds? Oh, they're worried about their image in front of their neighbors and friends and family. They're worried about their position. They're worried about how much money is going to be in the bank. They're worried about their attainments. They're worried about all of these things that don't matter in eternity. And so somehow we have to learn to arrest people's attention and get them to understand that this life is short and eternity is long. Amen. And the kingdom of God is what really matters. Right. He testified of the kingdom of God, but then it says that he began persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. It's significant to me that the very center of Paul's message was always Jesus Christ. Now, he would go back into the law of Moses. So what we would identify as the first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. For most people, when they're reading through their Bible, they get most of the way through Genesis and partway into Exodus, and they throw up their hands in despair and say, let me move to Psalms or the New Testament or something else. But see, these men that Paul was speaking to were educated in the law of Moses. They knew, in fact, to them, the law of Moses was everything. So Paul went back into the law of Moses, and he began to show them how the law pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice for us. He, no doubt, talked to them about the tabernacle and its design and all the different elements of the tabernacle and how they picture Christ. No doubt, he spoke to them about the five different Levitical offerings that would have been offered by the priests on behalf of the people and compared those things and showed them about how Jesus was the fulfillment of all those things. No doubt, he spoke to them about the fact that the law is a taskmaster and that there's not a one of us in and of ourselves that have ever kept the law perfectly, and therefore, because of our guilt before God, we stand condemned already if we've not believed on Jesus Christ. No doubt, Paul spoke to them about all of these things, and all of these are appropriate things for us to speak to people about today, but especially to speak to people about the importance of understanding that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. There's not a one of us that has attained to the perfection of Jesus Christ. All of us stand in need of a Savior, and no doubt Paul was laying that groundwork, helping these men who were self-righteous, who had gone about to establish their own righteousness, helping them to understand that they could never be good enough to please God, but they needed a Savior. And then he spoke to them about the prophets. The prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Malachi that we spoke about today and so many others down through history gave many prophecies about the coming Messiah. And there's no doubt that Paul carefully laid these prophecies out and he spoke to these men about how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of these prophecies and how he was the one who embodied these things. And here is the evidence that Christ fulfilled these things which were prophesied and that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things that we've been looking forward to. Many people don't comprehend, they don't understand how many prophecies the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled from the Old Testament. Prophecies that were made very specifically and pointedly concerning his person hundreds or thousands of years before the incarnation. And Jesus, when he came into this world, began to systematically fulfill those prophecies right from the very beginning, right from the point of his birth, all the way through his ministry, and up to the point of his death and his resurrection. Jesus fulfilled dozens and dozens and dozens of prophecies exactly and pointedly so that we can know, as Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Jesus said, if you want to know who I am, look at the Old Testament and you'll find out that I fulfilled all those prophecies. And no doubt Paul was speaking to these men about these things. And the Bible says that he spoke to them from morning till evening. And I propose to you this morning that it takes time to explain the gospel. It takes time for people to work through their misconceptions and misunderstandings about who Jesus is and what the way of salvation is. It takes time for people to come to grips with the truth concerning Jesus Christ and to realize their responsibility to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we may not have an occasion to sit with someone like this from morning till evening for many hours all at the same time to speak to them. But in general, it's unreasonable to think that the average person is going to hear a 3-minute or a 5-minute presentation of the gospel, and on the basis of that single message, that they're going to understand their need and come to Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? It takes time. Amen. Think about in your life, how many times did you have to hear the gospel? How much did you have to wrestle with understanding the gospel before you were saved? The truth is, many people around us, they need more information. They need to have more of the gospel shared with them. And so I'm going to point this out to you as ambassadors for Christ. We have to learn to be skillful, because the average person is not going to say, sure, come to my house in the morning and you can stay till the evening and tell me everything that there is. No, the truth is we're probably going to get a minute here, a couple minutes there to talk with somebody, a little bit of time. But in that time, let's be asking God to help us move that person from where they are to a little closer to understanding the gospel. In other words, let's be thorough in preaching the gospel. And we can trust that God will use our witness, whatever time we have with someone, whatever we're able to express to them. God can use that in the big picture of all that He is doing in people's lives all around us to draw them to Christ. But we need to be thorough in our preaching of the gospel. We need to be careful that people are really understanding what we're saying. Amen. And not just that we're asking them to sign on the dotted line or to be baptized or become a member of the church or shake our hand or walk the aisle. And so many people without understanding have done things like that and have never met Jesus Christ. And so here Paul was very careful. He was very careful to be thorough. Now, he is confident in Christ, and because he was confident in Christ, And you say, what does that have to do with confidence? He could be thorough because he wasn't afraid of anything coming to light that was going to disagree with what he believed. He was confident. He said, the Bible's an open book. Let's look at the whole thing. Let's look at all of it. Bring me your questions. Bring me your concerns. I'll show you how Christ is the fulfillment of all these things. Listen, you don't have to be afraid of the truth that is expressed concerning Jesus Christ in the Word of God, that it will be disproven. You put truth out on the playing field, truth will always win. You don't have to be concerned about, well, what if they believe something different? What if they're coming from some different background? Listen, just speak the truth in love. Be thorough in preaching the gospel and let the Spirit of God do the work that He does through the Word of God. But now, third of all, if we're confident in Christ, I think there's something else we need to understand, and that is that you and I ought to anticipate different responses when we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was a master teacher. Paul was a convincing teacher and preacher. Paul was a man who understood the Old Testament inside and out. Few men were his peer when it came to understanding the Scriptures and how they applied to Jesus Christ. He spoke to these men from morning till evening. He carefully, thoroughly presented the gospel to them, but notice what the response was in verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, praise the Lord. And some believed not. Listen, you need to understand this morning that just because you preached the gospel clearly, just because the power of the Spirit of God was present, convicting, it does not mean that every person that you share the gospel with is going to get saved. It does not mean that every person is going to come to Christ. God has given every individual the responsibility of their own decision concerning what they will do with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't make sense to us who have been saved, who say, I don't know why you would ever turn away from Christ, but there are people all around us who will look the gospel full in the face and understand it completely and say, no, thank you. I don't want anything to do with that. I'm going to turn away from that. I'm going to go my own way. And there's all kinds of reasons why people will do this. But this could be so disheartening to us as Christians, especially if it's someone that we love who is turning away from the gospel. And we've agonized for them in prayer. And we've poured our heart out in sharing the gospel with them. And we've been tried to be an example of what it means to have your life changed by Christ. And that person, in their hardness, has turned away from God. And it breaks our heart. And it could shake our confidence. It can get us to the place where we say, well, I don't know if I should share the gospel with people then, if not everybody's going to believe. If not everybody's going to come to Christ. But listen, this is the condition of man's heart since man first fell in the garden. Yeah. Since Adam and Eve first sinned, the truth is man's heart is rebellious. He goes all the way back to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, you could look it up later on your own time, and you could find how when God called Isaiah to preach, He told Isaiah, you're going to go and you're going to proclaim this message. But the truth is, the vast majority and the children of Israel who you speak to, they are not going to hear. Now, why are they not going to hear? Well, he spells it out very clearly in these verses. He says that what happened is that their heart is waxed gross. That means their heart is overwhelmed with other things, so there's no room to consider the truth about Jesus Christ. They're so preoccupied and so busy with other things in their life that they have no space to think about Jesus Christ. Now, does that describe the world we are living in? I mean, so many people today, you try to share with them something about Christ, something about salvation. I've heard so many different ways of declining. I'm good. No, I've got it. I've got it all figured out. I'm a little busy right now. Listen, we've got some other things going on. I doubt if I'm going to be interested. No problem. I'm a Christian. I go to church. My priest told me I'm fine. Whatever. Everybody's got a reason. They've got an explanation. They don't have time. Their hearts are waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. It's like they stuck their fingers in their ears and you're trying to talk to them and it's not getting through. Their eyes, notice this, Their eyes have they closed. Their eyes are blinded, but their eyes are blinded because they have closed their own eyes. Do you understand this morning that many people do not want to know the truth about Jesus Christ? They do not want to think about eternity. They do not want to consider that they might not be right with God. Why is that? Because that would require an upset of their life. That would require a change of some things that they don't want to change. The truth is that people's eyes are closed because they have closed their eyes. And because men's hearts are hard, because their ears are dull, because their eyes are closed, many people will not believe. No matter how skillful the preacher or how compelling the message, some will turn away with hard hearts and unbelief. But don't be discouraged by this. Be confident in Christ and just expect that some people will turn away. Now, the good news is some believed not, but some believed. Amen. Some got it. Some understood. They comprehended. Their minds were changed. They believed on Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, there was a new beginning for them. But there was something that Paul said that was very controversial in the context of this prophecy from Isaiah. And it caused the people to walk away. And later, some of them came back. But at this point, it was such a difficult thing that they could not even reckon with it. They needed some time to reason among themselves. And it was this truth in verse 28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." This was offensive to these Jewish leaders who looked at the Gentiles as dogs, as some sort of a lower class, as people who weren't worthy of the mercy of God. They thought very highly of themselves, but they looked at Gentiles and they thought there's no way that they could ever be true worshipers of God. And what Paul said offended them. But it is often offensive to people to realize that what they have believed is wrong, and that other people that they despise are actually the ones who are right. Other people that they have despised are the ones who have understood the truth and who have come to Christ and are, in fact, the worshipers of God. Do you know this morning that Isaiah's prophecy about the hardness of hearts is still true today? That was true 700 years before Jesus Christ came into this world, and it's still true today. People's hearts are hard. And it's still true today that the gospel is primarily going to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are the ones who are receiving that message. Now, Paul was confident in Christ, but he knew that was going to cause controversy. So if you're confident in Christ, you will anticipate different responses when you're preaching the gospel. You won't let it discourage you if somebody yells at you, or somebody gets upset, somebody curses at you, somebody tells you to get off their property, or whatever happens. Don't let that discourage you. That's what we expect. We expect that people, and sometimes it's just because they're annoyed or they're upset and there's other circumstances in their life. Maybe they haven't even heard what we have to say, but truthfully, there will be times when people hear exactly what we have to say, they know exactly what the truth is, and they willfully say, "Nope, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm going to turn away. I'm rejecting it out of hand." And that is heartbreaking. You know what's heartbreaking about it for me is that I know what the end of that will be. Yeah. If they never find a place of repentance, if they never come to Christ, I know the choice that they are making to turn away from Christ, where that's going to take them. It really has nothing to do with me personally or how I feel about their response to me. It has everything to do with their eternity and what's going to happen when they stand before God. But sometimes it's like you just want to plead with people. You just want them to understand. Don't you understand how serious this is? But many people are just, they're unconcerned. They don't want to think about it. Now, if you're confident in Christ, you'll be able to navigate that, the differences in response. Finally, number four, following the example of the Apostle Paul, if you and I are confident in Christ, we ought to persist in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Persist. Now remember, he was dedicated. He was fully dedicated to preaching the gospel. But notice what happened in verse number 30. The scripture says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Just to give it a brief explanation of what is happening here, we know that Paul has come to the city of Rome. We know that he has appealed to Caesar, but Caesar was a busy man. You didn't just show up in town and go in front of Caesar. And so his appeal was lodged, but it was going to take time before he was going to actually come before Caesar. Because of, I believe, God's favor in Paul's life, through the circumstances that took place on the journey, Paul was given an unusual privilege, which was that instead of being put into the prison in the city of Rome, he was allowed to hire his own house where he lived under guard. So he had a soldier chained to him at all times, watching to make sure he wouldn't escape. But there in that hired house, people could come freely, and Paul could preach to them and teach to them the things about Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple things about that I want to point out to you. First of all, I wonder how many soldiers got saved sitting there chained to the Apostle Paul, a captive audience, literally. They thought Paul was the captive, but they were the ones who were captive. They were sitting there chained to Paul as he was preaching the gospel and teaching about Jesus Christ. And I do believe that some of those soldiers must have come to Christ. Their lives must have been impacted. But then I just see this zeal of the Apostle Paul, which is the theme of our whole message this morning. Instead of crying and being depressed and discouraged because he couldn't go wherever he wanted to go and preach the gospel, he could no longer travel freely and proclaim the truths about Jesus Christ. Instead of getting upset about what was happening in his life, Paul took it as the will of God, and he began to spread the word and put out the invitations through those who came to see him. Tell anyone that they can come and see me. Tell anyone that they can come and talk to me. It's very likely that during this time, the Apostle Paul met a young man named Onesimus and shared the gospel with him, and eventually sent Onesimus back to his master, who was a believer, with an explanation about what had happened in Onesimus's life. I wonder how many other people like Onesimus had their lives impacted during these 2 years that Paul was persistent, despite his circumstances, to preach the gospel to every person that came to him. There was no one that he wouldn't receive. Everyone who came was received freely and had the privilege of hearing the truth of the Word of God. During this time, he was preaching the kingdom of God, the same kingdom of God that he was preaching when he first arrived in the city of Rome. And he was teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to point out to you how important it is that you and I would center our preaching and our teaching on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The truth is, this morning, everything that we believe, every doctrine that we hold to, has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. No doctrine is insignificant, because every doctrine ties into the person of Christ and has to do with who he is and what he has offered. And so if we're careful in our teaching and preaching to make sure that we center everything on the person of Christ, then we'll find that those doctrines fit together perfectly. They make sense because they're centered around the person of Jesus. He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus Christ. Now, I want to assure you this morning that Jesus is the solution to every problem that we have. For instance, this morning, many came to this congregation and this building with heavy hearts. How could we not? Our hearts are heavy. Our hearts are broken. But the solution for our broken hearts is Jesus. Our crucified and risen Savior is the one who will set all of these things right. Some came to this congregation this morning with fears and concerns. And this morning, Jesus Christ is the solution to your fears and your concerns. Amen. Some came this morning with confusion, grappling with things that you are struggling to put into their proper place and hoping to understand something of the truth of God. Jesus is the solution to our confusion. Amen. No matter what it is that we're facing in our lives, Jesus ought to be the center. Jesus is the focus. What are the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything. Everything concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything applies to Him, or He applies to everything, we could say. Every decision, every dilemma, every burden, every sorrow, every victory, doesn't matter what we're speaking about, everything has to do with Jesus. And that brings us back to how we started the message a little while ago, because Paul had tremendous confidence whenever he was speaking about Christ, and he could speak about Christ in every situation because Christ was the center of everything. Confidence. Brethren, we need confidence. Confidence will be found in Jesus. Confidence will be found in the truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Confidence in the face of unspeakable sorrow. Confidence in the face of confusion. Confidence in the face of fear. We could be confident through Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, doesn't the word confidence sum up the book of Acts? When you think about those believers from chapter 1 to chapter 28, what was the thing about those believers, the Apostle Paul here in the latter part of the book, what is the thing that captivates us about them? They were so bold. They were so confident. And they couldn't help but speak about Jesus Christ. And over the last year and a half or 2 years, as we've been studying from Acts chapter 1 to this point in the book of Acts, I hope that your heart has been stirred and that you've been saying, God, would you make our church like the churches of that first century? Would you make us like those believers? Would you give us a holy confidence and a holy boldness that Jesus really is the answer that people need? Would you give us a passion and a zeal and a drive to proclaim to people who are on their way into eternity that Jesus is the only way of salvation? God, would you give us a passion like that? Would you give us this kind of power from on high so that you might work through us in this generation, in this hour, that people might know that Jesus is the way? Amen. Would that that would be the case. Amen. Would that God would give us this kind of confidence so that God might use us to turn this world upside down. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the reputation of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church was those people who've turned the world upside down have come here. Praise God. Amen. What a testimony. What a glorious testimony of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to take people who are nobodies and use them to make something a big deal about Jesus, because Jesus is the one that we have confidence in. Thank you, Jesus.